Invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be looking specifically at verses 22 through 24, although we'll read some verses before that. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. One day there were three men who were walking along a road together, and they had to cross this very big and violently flowing river. And one fellow, he looked at the river and he knew he had to cross it, and so he prayed and he says, "Oh God, give me the strength to cross this river." And poof, he had huge arms and really strong legs, and he dove in. It took him about 2 hours, but he crossed the river. And the second guy, observing this, he said, "Well, Lord, give me the strength and the ability to cross this river." And poof, there appeared a rowboat. And it took him about 3 hours, but he was able to cross the river. The third fellow, seeing this, prayed, "Lord, give me the strength and the ability and the intelligence to cross the river." And poof, the Lord turned him into a woman, and she consulted a map and crossed the bridge. This morning, we're going to be looking specifically at a text of Scripture for wives. Wives show the result of the fullness of God in their lives by their submission to their own husbands. They show the result of the fullness of God in their lives by their submission to their own husbands. Ephesians 5, let's stand together as I read the passage. I'm going to pick it up at verse 18 and then skip to verse 21 through 24. First, verse 18, and by the way, share your Bible with someone. If you see someone alongside you that doesn't have a Bible, would you share yours with them so we can all read? And those that are our guests today, welcome, welcome. We're glad you're here. And we do have Bibles available. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles for absolutely free at our Welcome Center. So pick one of those up as you go. Ephesians 5, verse 18. "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Skip down to verse 21 now. "Be filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the Lord is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Please be seated. In Aristotle, there were three relationships which made up what was called the household code. Those relationships were husband-wife, father-children, and master-slave. Those relationships were thought in ancient Greece that you had to get right if society was to thrive. However, in the ancient Greek Aristotle and in the Stoic Greek household code texts, there's a remarkable difference between those texts and what we are reading here in Ephesians 5. Wives, children, and slaves are never addressed in those Greek household texts. Further, in those ancient secular household texts, those who are to be submissive are deprecated and considered inferior. This was because those groups were not worthy of being addressed and had no rights. We would do well to get out of our heads that old Greek notion that to submit is to be inferior. Get it out of our heads that to be submissive is to be inferior. The very fact that the Apostle Paul addresses each of these groups and does not regard them as inferior demonstrates a picture that's very different from his own day. And I might add, his picture is very different from our own day as well. His picture of how husband-wife relationships function transcends culture and time, for it is nothing less than revelation from Almighty God to us on how these critical relationships should reflect the fullness of God in our lives by means of the Holy Spirit's work. So let's look first of all at verse 22, what wives are called to do. Wives, submit to your own husbands. The first thing that we have to note here is that it addresses someone, wives. And whenever we get into passages like this, it's very easy for people to grab onto the texts that aren't addressing them. So husbands, keep your elbows to yourself today. It'll be your turn next week. Right? And it's very important for us to think about who is being addressed. It is wives. What they're called to do is to show the results of the fullness of God in their lives. If you look back at verse 18 where it says, be filled with the Spirit, we talked about that being filled with the fullness of God by means of the Holy Spirit's work in their lives. And how do wives do that? Submitting to their own husbands. How is it that married women distinguish themselves as being filled with the fullness of God? By submitting to their husbands. Submission means a voluntary yielding to others. That's what it means. A voluntary yielding to others. The word is always used in the Bible in reference to submission to an authority. Let me give you just a few examples. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, Jesus was submissive to his parents. He went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was submissive to them. Luke 10:17, the demons were submissive to the disciples. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Paul tells us that citizens are to be submissive to their government. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. 1 Peter 2 says something similar along that line. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And it goes on to talk about the emperor. The universe is described as submissive to Christ. The universe is submissive to Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:27, for God has put all things under Christ's feet. All things under Christ's feet. The universe is submissive to Christ. Its characteristic, this idea of submission, is characteristic of being a Christian. If you're a Christian, you learn submission. Verse 21 isn't just wives to husbands and husbands to wives and children to parents and parents to children and slaves to masters and masters to slaves. This idea of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ in God's family, that's characteristic. Remember what Philippians 2 says? Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others as better than yourself, looking not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Jesus says in Matthew 20, verses 26 to 28, it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So submission, this voluntary yielding to others, is a word that is used in reference to submission to an authority. Now at this point, I want to take a little bit of a bunny trail. It's not really a bunny trail, it's kind of the main trail. To talk about submission being an attribute of God just as much as authority is an attribute of God. We often think of authority as an attribute of God, right? I mean, He's God. Have you ever considered that submission is an attribute of God? Jesus, who is fully God, submitted to God the Father. He was submissive to God the Father in eternity past. He was submissive to God the Father when He was here on earth. And He will be submissive to God the Father into eternity future. Let me demonstrate that from Scripture. First, Jesus submitted to the Father's will in eternity past. 1 Corinthians 11:3, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. I mean, it's timelessly true that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And then it says, and the head of Christ is God. The is, meaning that it's timelessly true, the head of Christ is God. Famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only unique Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Someone had to be the giver, and someone had to be the one given. Someone had to be the sender, someone had to be the one sent. Jesus submitted eternally to the Father's will. When He was here on earth, Jesus submitted to the Father. John 5:19, Jesus gave them this answer, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can do only what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed, Father, if it be possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I myself will, but as you yourself will. Submissive to the authority of His Heavenly Father. Jesus will submit in eternity future to God the Father. 1 Corinthians 15:28. When all things are subjected to Christ, then the Son Himself will also be subjected to Him, that is God the Father, who put all things in subjection under Him, that God may be all in all. Do you understand what it's saying there? Is that yet future, there will be a time when God the Father will subject all things to Christ, and in His doing so, the Son Himself will be subjected to the One who puts all those things under His feet. God the Son submits to God the Father. This does not diminish Jesus' deity. He is fully, fully God. The one doing the submitting is not less God. Bruce Ware notes this, it is as truly divine to be the obedient, self-giving Son as it is to be the Father who sends. P.T. Forsyth says, in the very nature of God, subordination implies no inferiority. Conclusion? Jesus is God. God the Father is God. But they not only are distinct persons, they eternally have distinct roles. One is the Son, the other is the Father. Otherwise, they would be known as Person A and Person A prime, right? One is the Son, one is the Father. One sends, the other is sent. One exercises headship, the other submits. This in no way diminishes the deity of either person of the triune God, nor does it make one of them more God, as if there could be such a thing. So now here's some applications that we draw from this little side trail that's really the main one. Theology sometimes fine points of theology really, really matter. They matter because they tell us about the nature of God. And that's who we worship. But they also matter because as beings made in God's image, we could anticipate that human beings will reflect this authority submission complement without either elevating or diminishing either role. There are authority submission relationships all over human interaction. And if you don't learn how to exercise authority well, you will not be a fully mature disciple of Christ. If you do not learn what it means to submit, you will not be a fully developed follower of Jesus Christ. Feminist theologians understand this point. And they have written entire books in an attempt to prove that Jesus was not submissive to the Father. Or at least that he was submissive only while he was here on earth. The very fact that they understand that this is an important theological point means that we'd better understand it. Theology really, really matters. Second point of application. As such, women need to reflect that the culture has sold something that's not true. They need to reflect on this idea. The culture has sold you something that is not true. Namely, that to submit to one's own husband is somehow dehumanizing or a lesser role or an inferior one. This mistaken notion reflects ancient Greek household code thought more than it does God's revelation. This isn't just part of the divine order. It's part of the created order. All over the place, God creates authority-submission relationships. It's not a result of the fall. There's going to be ranks of authority in heaven among the angels. Male was created first and then female before the fall. There's a complementary nature to humans as male and female, and women and men would do well to recognize it. Now, this morning, I'm not going to take on the subject of all women and all men and those roles. All I'm going to do is take this text and talk about what does it mean for wives to submit to your own husbands. Notice that this submission is to one's own husband. You are not called to submit to all men. It is a special distinctive of the marriage bond which puts on display God's new society, the church. The church is made beautiful by how women submit to their husbands. It is a demonstration of you being filled with the fullness of God by means of the Holy Spirit, by how you voluntarily consider your husband and yield to him. There is, as one commentator notes, a lovely sense of possession. He belongs to her, yet she submits to him with a magnificent mutuality. I am convinced that if wives, do not capture this precious truth of submitting to one's own husband, that there's great danger. The great danger is that women will think that they must submit to every man, or worse, every whim of cultural fancy. It is born into us to want to figure out how do we follow. It's true of men and women. We figure out how do we follow. And the question for women is, what are you going to follow? Paul says, follow your own husband. If you don't, I fear you'll follow every whim of cultural fancy. I'm amazed at how women readily submit to cultural pressures in manner of dress, in body image issues, in how they ought to act in public settings. Some women are often think that they ought not to act too smart for fear of not being attractive to someone. The cultural pressures are more a product of Hollywood than they are anything else. And yet these so-called liberated women subject themselves to pressures to such a degree that they abhor their bodies. The world has an image of how their body ought to be, and they will despise their own body. Why? Because they are submitting to a cultural distinction, the voluntarily yielding to that cultural expression. Remember one time, I forget who it was, but it was a famous model who talked about how she felt very ugly because she hated her ankles. It's a voluntary submission to the culture squeezing her into its mold. Abhorring their bodies, subjecting them to torturous acts of forced vomiting and cutting. This week I read about women who are feeding themselves with a feeding tube into their stomachs rather than eating. This is so that they can lose 20 pounds in 2 weeks so that they can look good at their wedding. Now, these liberated women, I want to ask the question, to whom are they submitting? It is certainly not to their husband-to-be, for he loves her just as she is. Or she wouldn't have asked her to marry her. He'd say, lose the 20 pounds and then I'll marry you. He's not doing that. Who are they submitting to? They are submitting, and in an evil, drastic way, to everyone. And to no one. And they will just feel empty and alone. Here's the application. Every Christian marriage has the opportunity to put the very nature of God on display. We can show the world that wonderful relationship of father and son by how we order authority submission relationships like wife to husband. We reflect that. Every Christian marriage has the opportunity to show the beauty of the church. Every Christian marriage has the opportunity to show the fullness of God in our lives by means of the Holy Spirit's operation on us by how we relate to one another. Let me spell out a couple other things before we leave verse 22. What submission does not mean, and then what it does mean. Submission does not mean blind obedience, especially where following a husband's directives would violate God's laws. There can be no submission toward that which does not honor God. And a prime example of that in the Old Testament is Queen Vashti in the book of Esther. Her husband, in a drunken fit, called her to do something which was not proper. She refused. She was removed as queen. And later, King Ahasuerus recognized that what he had done was wrong. So her refusal was not a failure to submit to her husband. It's not blind obedience, especially where a husband's directives would violate God's laws. Submission does not mean, secondly, that one must kill one's personality. It does not mean being a robot or to be boring. It does not mean that you never utter your opinion. But deep down, there must be in your heart a gentleness and responsiveness toward your husband's leadership. A gentleness and a responsiveness toward your husband's leadership. Thirdly, and I have to say this simply because the way that the Bible expresses these things is so disparaged these days that people take it to mean this, submission does not mean being beaten and abused. It does not mean being beaten and abused. What does it mean? Well, the general spirit of all Christians ought to be submission. that is voluntarily giving up our own desires, voluntarily deferring to another, voluntarily yielding to others. And submission of a wife to a husband means not trying to seek to rule or to gain control. Not seeking to try to rule or gain control of one's husband or of one's family. It means seeking to quietly line up under a husband's proper authority. Even if there are areas where he is disobedient to God, find those areas where he does line up and affirm him. That's what it means. Let's look next at why wives should heed this call. Christian wives submit to their own husbands because they are doing this first and foremost as an act of worship of Jesus Christ. You see what it says? Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 24, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Christian wives submit to their own husbands because they are doing this first and foremost as an act of worship of Jesus Christ. I have made this mistake as a pastor. To take this text and make it be a manual for how marriages work. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't some healthy principles here. But wives, if you are submitting because you're hoping that it will get you a healthy marriage, that isn't the primary reason that's given here for it. It says that you submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. You're doing it as an act of worship of Jesus Christ. Not for the sake of a healthy marriage, although it will tend to make your marriage healthier if you follow God's plan rather than another. It's not for the sake of your husband, even though he will feel the proper pressure to lead in the home if you seek to submit rather than exercise authority. Instead, what Paul is calling us to do, what God is calling us to do as Christian wives, is a countercultural, revolutionary act of worship. Submit to one's own husband as though one is submitting to Jesus. To see in your voluntary yielding to your husband, not your husband, but Jesus. It goes on to say in verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Some suggest that the word head here means source rather than authority, but that's not how it's used in Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 1 verse 22. Where it says, God placed all things under his feet, appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Head over everything for the church is authority. Chapter 4, verse 15, where it says, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, is speaking of Christ's authority and leader of the church. And every study of the word head in the New Testament seems to me to point in this direction as well. Head means authority, not just source. In any event, the comparison we are pointed to is the relationship between Christ and his church. Again, the emphasis is on how women can put their being filled with the fullness of God by means of the Holy Spirit on display to a watching world. How is it that women can show that the fullness of God is real in their lives? Well, if they're married, by how they voluntarily yield to their husbands. And the relationship between Christ and his church is that of an authority and a leader to the one that voluntarily yields to that leader, right? Christ, leader, church, voluntarily yields to Christ. So, wives should heed this call as an act of worship, as though they are yielding to Jesus. So now we come to verse 24, how wives can do this. It says, as the church submits to Christ. That is, wives submit or voluntarily yield to their husbands in the same way that the church submits to Christ. So what we need to do is think, how does the church submit to Christ? Because if I understand that, then we'll know how wives should submit to husbands. Well, what happens if the church doesn't submit to Christ? What happens if there's pockets or areas in our church's life where we're not following Jesus' ways? What does that say to Christian wives? It doesn't give them a model, does it? And so that's why holiness in the church matters. It matters a lot. Because holiness is how we model how to do other practical things. If we are not submitting to Christ, how can wives know how to submit to their husbands? Sometimes we look at this passage and we go, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And we just say, oh yeah, that's a given, the church submits to Christ. No, it's not a given. We don't sometimes, do we? We don't. And to the extent that we fail to submit to Christ, we are not giving a model to Christian wives on how they ought to properly relate to their husbands. There are some things that the church, that Jesus calls the church to do and to be, that we just don't like. We don't want to do that. It's painful. It costs us. And sometimes we can make those quote-unquote, those hard things, quote-unquote, optional. And to the extent that we do, we are not providing a model for Christian wives in how to follow, voluntarily yield to their husbands. Well, let's think about some ways positively that the church submits to Christ. The church studies what Jesus said, don't we? We study what Jesus said. So, wives ought to study, make a study of what their husbands say. And I know in some cases they don't say much, and you wish they said more. But we ought to, as wives, study what our husbands say. Have you ever thought about how much of what Jesus said was hard to understand? The disciples didn't get it. They were like, what's he talking about? They'd talk to each other. What's he talking about? And sometimes as Christian wives, you might have that feeling too. What's he talking about? Right? But that means just as the church studies what Jesus said and attempt to understand it, so wives ought to study what their husbands say. Secondly, the church studies how Jesus lived. The church studies how Jesus lived. Wives ought to study how their husbands live and seek to join them in their work, to take an interest in what they are interested in, to join together in serving the Lord. The church studies what Jesus said. The church studies what Jesus did. Christian wives ought to do the same for their husbands. You know, the church can't make excuses that that's just the way they are and Jesus just needs to adjust. The church can't do that, can they? You can't say, hey, Jesus, it's just the way we are down here in Carlock, so you're just going to have to adjust to us. We can't say that. In the same way, a wife cannot say to her husband, well, that's just the way I am and you're just going to have to adjust. We are, as Christian wives, to submit to our own husbands as Christ is the head of the church. As the church submits to Christ, so wives submit. The church doesn't say, well, what about Jesus? He's not doing such a great job as head. When he's clearer with us, we'll submit to his headship. We don't do that. In the same way, a wife should not say, well, what about my husband? He's not doing such a great job as the head. So when he gets his act together, then I'll properly respond. Now, understand, remember this section was addressed at the very beginning. It said wives. Say that with me. Wives. Okay? So you husbands that just heard what I just said there, you just take that out of your brain and throw that away. Okay? Because it's not something for you to criticize your wife on how she does, because there's a whole lot more for you next week, right? But the wife can't say, well, when he gets his act together, then I'll submit. Notice what it says there also in verse 24. There's a statement that's troubling. As the church submits to Christ, so also should wives should submit in everything. Wow. Everything. Here's the challenge for you. What's the area that is hard for you? Most wives have an area that is hard for them to voluntarily yield. Maybe what you need to do is to start with the one thing that you know your husband would like for you to joyfully follow his leadership and go from there. Here's the wrong conclusion. Wives can think, well, of course Jesus can submit to God the Father. Jesus can trust that God the Father is never wrong. Or we can think, of course the church can submit to Christ. Jesus Christ is never wrong. And wives then conclude, I'll submit to my husband as long as he never does, thinks, or proposes anything that I think is wrong. Then I'll submit. No, no, no. The crunch on submission comes not when things are clear, but when things are unclear. If you call into question your husband's leadership, he'll be tempted to back away from leading. Or he'll come on so strongly that you're like, oh, what monster did I create? And then you'll question why he isn't lovingly leading. The only way that a man grows in leadership is to lead, which means making mistakes. That's the only way a man can grow in leadership. So, I want to conclude by asking you this question. God's the potter. We are what? The clay. We're the clay. Have you ever thought about why God made you as a man or a woman and not the other? That God set his design specifically upon you with the gender that you have. Have you ever thought about that? The purpose of you as a vessel of God is to be filled with the fullness of God by means of the Holy Spirit's work if you're a believer in Jesus. And did you know that God takes delight over his vessels? It says in Ephesians 2:10, we are his work of art. Every one of us who know Jesus are his work of art. To do what the vessel is designed to do, the good works of, in the case of Christian wives, voluntarily yielding to one's own husband. The scripture tells us how we're to do it as an act of worship of Jesus Christ. It tells us why we're supposed to do it. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself his Savior. Clearly, what we are left with here is something that only Christian women can do. That's why I look at a text like this, and if I present it to a non-Christian world as principles for how to have a happy marriage, I can understand why they look at it and go, that's just nuts. You know why? Because they've never submitted to the lordship of Christ in their lives. You have to first learn what it means to put your life, your whole life, in the hands of Christ who died for you, asking him to forgive you of your sin by what he did at the cross. When you understand that, you understand there's such a thing as authority and submission relationships in all kinds of arenas. And when you submit to him as Lord, then it's easy for you to begin to understand, you know what, there may be other areas where I need to submit. In the workplace, with my government, with my family, and even in my marriage. It's something only the Christian woman can do. Indeed, it's only something that the Christian woman who's filled with the fullness of God by means of the Holy Spirit's work in her life can do. You could be a Christian, and if you're not following verse 18, being filled with the Spirit, that is, being filled with the fullness of God by means of the Holy Spirit's work in your life, then you're going to not have the result of submitting to your husband. Submitting to your husband is a result, just as thanksgiving, verse 20, is a result. Addressing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody with your to the Lord in your heart is a result of being filled with the Spirit. So is submitting to one another, wives to husbands, a result, not a cause of being filled with the fullness of God. If you are struggling in this area, the answer isn't, well, I've just got to work up more human strength to submit to my husband. No, the answer is, God, Holy Spirit, work in my life that I might be filled with the fullness of God. That's the answer. And then all those other things start to flow out as a result. You see, while these principles work, I am doubtful of their application to any woman but one who is first a believer, and secondly, one who is pursuing the fullness of God by means of the Holy Spirit's work in her life. And so, I want to suggest today that there are several people that are not being addressed in this passage. Single, never married women are not addressed here. Widowed and divorced women are not addressed. All men are not addressed in this passage. But there's some principles that we can take away for you if you're in one of those categories. Men, here's something you take away from it. This had better be a weight, a heavy weight for you, to not take the burden of leadership lightly. There'll be more on that next week. And then secondly, a principle that's just true for everybody. Wow, if this is how marriage is supposed to work, and we'll look at more next week for the men, don't marry foolishly. Do not marry foolishly. That is, don't marry someone who's not a believer. Do not marry someone who's not pursuing the fullness of God in their lives by means of the Holy Spirit. You might say, oh, well, they're saved. It's all okay, I guess. You know. Disaster! Do you understand that? Do you understand? Can I hear an amen on that? That's disastrous. It's a disaster. Don't marry foolishly. But then finally, what an opportunity. What an opportunity for one group of people, wives, to transform this entire world by showing the fullness of God in their lives, simply by how they relate to their husbands. You are telling the gospel when you do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for all the Christian wives that are here. I pray that you would fill them with your Spirit, fill them with the fullness of God by means of the Holy Spirit's work in their lives, so that this would just be one of the outflows that they voluntarily yield to their husbands. There's areas that have been hard, perhaps for years have been hard, but Lord, you can do that work. You change us, Lord. I want to pray, Lord, for those who are here today that don't know Christ as their Savior, whether it's man or woman, boy or girl, help them to see that there is an eternity ahead and that you have paved a way for us to God through the person of your Son, Jesus. That when we ask you to forgive us of our sins by what Jesus did at the cross, you take all of our sins away and you give us a new life. And then we learn how we ought to be properly related in marriage and in the home and with our government and in the workplace. All those things come into play, but it only begins with a relationship that is right with you. And so, Lord, would you open people's hearts to the gospel right now? Help them to trust Jesus to forgive them of their sin. Help them to say, Lord, I don't even care what it costs. I'm giving up my right to be the owner of my life. I transfer the title to you. And then, Lord, I pray that those who are single here would not marry foolishly. Help them to take what they've heard today and burn it in their hearts so that their heart would not chase after foolishness. Our own hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, and we pray for the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives to prevent the heartache that would come from that. Lord, I pray for those whose marriages are in deep trouble right now. Maybe they're hanging by a thread. Lord, help them not to think about some principle of marriage that would be better or worse, but help them to chase after you with a whole heart. For when that happens, you will set the other things right too, Lord. We pray this, that the church might look dazzlingly beautiful. In Jesus' name, amen.